Dear Christian friends, I'd like to start today by reading you some of the words from the song, Our God, Our Help in Ages Past. These words are either the fifth or the seventh stanza, depending on if you're listening to the original version or the shortened one. Time, like an ever-rolling stream, soon bears us all away. We fly forgotten as a dream dies at the opening day. These words are fascinating words, not just because of the beauty of the poetry, but because of the message. It smacks you right between the eyes like an unexpected foul ball. Just a few miles east of here lies the Coosa River. This waterway can carry a goose feather from Rome, Georgia, where it originates, all the way through North Alabama, until it joins with the Tallapoosa River just outside of Montgomery, where the two rivers become the Alabama River. The feather will then continue along the Alabama River until it enters into Mobile Bay and eventually into the Gulf of Mexico. Then, after all that, it's gone. Time. It's just like that feather floating along the ever-rolling stream. You blink, and it's gone. Can you believe it's almost 2015? In my mind, I can picture the number 83 on the sleeve of my Letterman jacket. This must sound kind of strange to the teenagers here today, since they view the year 2000 as ancient history. The year 1983 was 17 years before 2000 and 18 years before my first child was born. So I guess from her standpoint, it was ancient history. 2000 wasn't even in her lifetime. Time. We can't slow it down, but what we can do is mark it with things that help us recognize its passing. Birthdays, anniversaries, graduations. We have holidays such as the one that passed this last week. I hope you all remember which one it was. It's pretty important in the church calendar. And we have another holiday coming up later this week, which is specifically designed to help us recognize the passing of time. We call it New Year. The people of ancient Israel also had time markers. Annually, monthly, weekly, all commanded by God. All intending to show their agreement with the special arrangement He had set up with them. The agreement that they would be the keepers of His promise. The promise to send a Savior into the world. And the agreement that they would stay within the fence line of His rules so they wouldn't lose that promise. It's interesting to note, however, that one of their most common time markers wasn't connected to their church year, their worship calendar at all, but rather to their personal calendar. On the eighth day of a baby boy's life, he was to be circumcised and given a name. So let's start counting. Christmas Day being day one. Thursday, Friday, Saturday, today's Sunday. Sure enough, today is the fourth day. In a matter of days, on January 1st, for the child of Bethlehem, it would mean that the time had come. But what had the time come for? Well, for starters, the time had come for what he would do. On the eighth day, it was time to circumcise him. Why circumcision for the Israelite baby boys? Why this removal of a piece of skin? Why not pierce an earlobe, or tattoo the forearm, or shave an eyebrow? Well, it wasn't just any piece of skin, and it had to do with what happened way back in time in the Garden of Eden. The rebellion against God by Adam and Eve was horrible. The fallout was worse. Their attitude of, we want to take charge of our own destiny, cut the close bond of love they had with God, similar to a sharp knife through flesh. It cut so deeply that it permeated their DNA. From then on, sin passed from one generation to the next, through the reproductive process. Parents who are expecting a child can't wait to see if the baby has daddy's nose or mommy's eyes. But a baby, though cute, is not innocent. Every human being needs to be honest. Psalm 51 says, "Surely I have been a sinner from birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." By the rule about circumcision, God was teaching the Israelites, every time you make a baby, you are passing on sin to your child. Sin is more difficult to deal with than a genetic heart defect or kidney disease. It is eternally deadly. In fact, every baby that enters this world is spiritually stillborn, which means there's no way any baby born can live up to the high and holy standards of God. And every baby needs his rescue efforts. There was one exception, the baby of Bethlehem. He was not conceived in the normal way, and therefore did not inherit sin from mommy and daddy. Instead, he was every bit of what the angel predicted. The Holy One to be born will be called Son of God. So why did Joseph lean over to Mary on the eighth morning of this child's life and whisper, "The time has come to follow the rules and circumcise this baby"? He did that because he and his wife knew that this child was sent to live under every one of his heavenly Father's laws, and to keep them, so that at the end of his time on earth, his heavenly Father would say, "Well done, you did it. You did what no ordinary human could do. You lived your life on earth perfectly." That's what all the millions and billions and trillions of humans needed. I will continue and will continue to need if they are to be connected with me. So I am going to do something spectacular and miraculous. I am going to count your perfect life as theirs. I am going to put your perfect life over their messy, mismanaged, sloppy, sinful lives. Jesus, keeping all of God's rules, began on this eighth day with the keeping of the rule about circumcision. What appears to us at first glance to be something done to him was really the signal that the time had come for what he would do. When the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law that we might receive the full rights of sons. Why is it that some consider godly living a guilt-producing burden, and others consider it a delightful privilege and a thrill? It has to do with the understanding the impact Jesus' perfect life has on our motivation. God's gift of Jesus' perfect life changes have to into want to. You and I don't have to go to church. We don't have to pray. We don't have to be kind to others, to watch our tongues, or be charitable. We want to do these things. We want to because Jesus' life, pasted over ours, has changed our status before God, which in turn affects how we behave. Imagine, if you will, a disheveled college student, one leg draped over the end of the couch, potato chip crumbs on his shirt, morning breath, 2.5 pairs of tennis shoes scattered about the room. His game controller in hand, he is unstoppable as he battles his way through another game on Madden 15. This young man may behave one way when his roommate walks in, but he will likely behave entirely different the day after sitting across the table from a corporate vice president and hearing the words, "You've got the job. You start tomorrow." Status affects behavior. Without Jesus' life covering us, too often we say and do things to get what we want, things that are the opposite of what God wants. But with Jesus' life covering us, we say and do things so others get what they need and in perfect harmony with what God wants. Which would you prefer? Stepping into the new year as with as much excitement as a prisoner trudging into a labor camp, or stepping into the new year with a spring in your step, like a prisoner named the new royal prince? God's gift of what Jesus did in his perfect life changes our attitude, our motivation, our inner driving force, and creates optimism about opportunities in the new year. So what else had the time come for, you ask? The time had come for what would be done to him. And there's the final dagger. These are words that are commonly used when a play is made that secures the outcome of a game. That's the signal that the announcers, coaches, and fans alike all believe indicates the game is in the bag. The time has come when victory is certain. And there's the final dagger. Joseph could have used these same words to Mary after the surgery on the baby in her arms. The dagger held in his hand signaled that the time had come for what the Savior would do, fulfilling every rule of God. But it also signaled that the time had come for the official naming of the baby. Mary and Joseph didn't have to Google baby names to pick one out, nor did they discuss which ones to eliminate, because Mary had dated a couple guys in high school and had bad memories attached to those names. No, they already knew what the baby's name would be, because it wasn't their choice. It was the Heavenly Father's choice, communicated to Mary by God's messenger. He was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. Jesus was a common name in those days, like John and Simeon, but it was packed with special meaning. It is a combination of two Hebrew words, Yehoshua, meaning the Lord saves. I find it interesting that in those days a person's name often described what the person was like or what the person did. Abraham became what his name means, the father of many. Jacob acted out what his name means, a tripster or a trickster. Daniel lived what his name means, God is my judge. But the name given to the baby of Bethlehem did more than describe what he would do, namely, to save us by living a perfect life. Equally important in his work of saving us was what would be done to him. He stood there and took it. Betrayal of one disciple, the desertion by the rest of them. He was spit on by the soldiers and taunted by Herod. He got catcalls from the religious leaders and was scourged by the guards. And then there was the mocking from the criminals crucified alongside him. And along with all of this, he had to endure the hellish anger from his heavenly Father, which should have been aimed at us. He took it all. The nails, the thorns, the spear, the pain. You'd think that when the time had come to give him a name, Joseph and Mary, like other parents, would be dreaming about what he would do. So many wanted a savior from debates about payroll tax cuts and entitlements, a savior from oppression and Occupy movements, a savior from collective bargaining agreements and anti-life choices. They wanted a savior to do and act and perform. Certainly the Son of God came to do, to be perfect. But he also came to have something done to him. Joseph and Mary understood that. 32 days later, Simeon reminded Mary that a sword would pierce her soul. This child was born to receive what his father loaded on him. Our sin, our guilt, our punishment, our hell. He came so that what would be done to him would be payment for all our sins, so we can spend our time here on earth with a clear conscience and even rejoicing in our suffering. Yes, that's right. The scriptures clearly teach that we shouldn't be shocked if our time on earth has more downs than ups. In 2015, there will be days of disappointment, failure, heartbreak, loneliness, and loss. And in those days, when we suffer what is done to us, then we stop and think of what was done to Jesus and receive from Him coping skills, which others who don't know the name of Jesus can only guess at. The Bible writer put it this way: "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." A surgery that we normally would think of as something done to Jesus, in reality, signaled the beginning of what He would do. And a name that we normally would think of as a description of what He would do, in reality, signaled what would be done to Him. The life He lived and suffering He took on give us two things: the motivation for our life of service to God and others, and coping skills to deal with life's disappointments and disasters. All because His life and His death give us real life with God. Perhaps you're thinking, it's a new year, the time has come for making resolutions. Unfortunately, many of our resolutions fall by the wayside and are forgotten. But the beginning of a new year also means that the time has come for us to recommit our time, our wallets, our investments, our attention, our priorities to Him, because time may be flying by like an ever-rolling stream. But we're flying with Jesus, at whose name every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.